Father, bless these words to our hearts, anoint our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive. Father, give us a rich portion from your heart, in Jesus' name. In Job 13, and starting in verse 15, and 15 and 16a, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He shall be my salvation. I think this is one of the most unique confessions made in the entire Bible. This is a man who Satan, in the angelic courtroom, had attacked before God in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. And he challenged God as to the character of Job. And God allowed him to be a testimony to the angels. And he allowed everything that he had and his health to be removed from him and to suffer tremendously. And the confession of this man was, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will maintain mine own ways before him. He shall be my salvation. Now, the phrase, will I trust him, that's all encompassed in one word in the original language, and it's yakal. And it means, I will wait, hope, and expect. So though he slay me, and slaying is literally there, slay me, kill me, destroy me. Though he kill me, though he destroy me, though he take my life, though he comes against me, apparently, though all these things may happen to me, yet I will wait on God, I will hope on God, and I will expect from him. And what will I expect from him? What will I wait on him for? And what will I hope? I will wait for his salvation, for his deliverance. But I will maintain. And the word but there is actually kind of an interesting word. It's ak in the Hebrew. And it means indeed or surely. And I will maintain is yakah. And it means to prove, decide, judge, rebuke, reprove, correct, or be right. Now what he's saying here is, though he destroy me, though he kill me, though he take everything from me, indeed, surely, without doubt, surely, I will prove the character of God. Now how will I prove the character of God? Because I will maintain mine own ways before him. I will prove his character because I will maintain mine own ways before him. Now, it's not God who will maintain his ways before me. And it's not God who will through me maintain my ways before him. It is by my own volition, by my own choices, I will maintain mine own ways before him. And the result of that is he shall be my salvation. And the word salvation there means deliverance. So I may be in a circumstance that completely destroys me, that kills me. I may be in a circumstance where I have no strength, and seemingly by sight, I might have no reason to hope. Everything may come against me. I may lose absolutely every provision in every person that I have. But I will prove the faithfulness of God, because surely I will expect salvation, deliverance from him. I will expect God to be who God is. I will expect that he will be faithful to me and he will deliver me. Now, how is it that Job, who did ultimately fail 6 times in the trial, and his 3rd trial, how is it that he can make such a confession? Because that is a powerful confession for a believer to make. Many of us could not make that confession that easily. For many of us, it is a process to come to the point. And for Job, it was a process to come to the point of that confession also. So if I'm not able to make that confession today, I must not be condemned, because it was a process that got Job there as well. That didn't happen overnight. God had to work that in, and the way that He worked that in was by bringing in the trial. The trial comes so that I can trust God in the trial. Now, what if I can't trust God in the trial? Then the trial comes to build my trust in God in the trial. See, the trial is never without a purpose. And when the trial comes, when He slays me, I will either trust Him or I will learn to trust Him. But one or the other, I am going to either trust Him or learn to trust Him, and I will trust Him in the end. You see, God's not blown away by the fact that I may have a difficult time with something. God's not blown away by the fact that I can't trust Him in something, that I don't have that capacity yet. That's why the trial came in the first place, because I don't know how yet. I'm not there yet. So God brought it in so that I could work out my salvation, so that I can work out my faith in Him. You see, if you want to build muscles, you've got to work those muscles. And sometimes working those muscles is going to hurt. And you use those muscles and they're going to hurt afterwards. But you're building something. Likewise, God will bring in a trial that seems too much for me, because that trial is going to build in me something that was not there before. That trial is going to build in me a greater capacity to trust Him. That trial is going to build in me a greater capacity for His character, to reveal His character, to possess His character. That trial is going to build in me a greater capacity to receive love from God and to let the love of God be shed abroad. That trial will break me. And that's a good thing. A lot of believers are afraid of being broken by God. But I'd rather be broken by God than crushed by Him, right? Either you fall upon the rock and you are broken, or the rock falls upon you and you are crushed. It's much easier for me to respond in humility to the trial. And though I may not have the capacity yet to do well in the trial, that doesn't mean I can't respond in humility. So what does it mean when I respond in humility in the trial? That means that although I may not be able to have faith, although that may bring anxiety and fear, although it may bring reaction and negativity, towards God I am still humble. I don't accuse Him. I am still humble for Him. And I realize that the weakness is not in God's plan, but in my own self. And God already knows that weakness is there. You see, God doesn't condemn me for my weaknesses. God causes me to grow out of them. So if I am a weak believer, that's okay. Because in time, if I am responding to the Word of God, and if I am receiving the Word of God, and if I am walking in the light that I have, in time, I will not be weak. God's strength will be made perfect in my weakness. So those areas where at one time I could not trust God, those are going to be the areas eventually that are very easy for me to trust God, because God is going to bring that capacity into my heart where I have that ability, it's God-given, and then though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. And that happens one step after another. It happens in all the areas of my life. God wants to conform me to His image in every aspect of my life. And the only way that's going to happen is if He brings in circumstances to conform me to His image, where I have to rely on Him. I can't rely on me. I don't have it in myself, but He's going to do it in me. And so though He slay me, maybe I don't trust Him now, but I will. The time will come if I am humble towards Him. The time will come that I will trust Him, just like Job. Now, how is it that Job got to the point where he can say, though He slay me, I will trust Him. I will maintain my ways before Him. By the way, when the trial comes, I don't change. When the trial comes, I don't start getting weird. When this trial comes, I don't start running away. When the trial comes, I don't change the way that I think or who I fellowship with or what I do. I will maintain mine ways. He didn't say I will maintain my integrity. He didn't say I will maintain my reputation. He said I will maintain my ways. I will maintain my habits. I will maintain the things that I do. I will maintain the fellowship that I have. I will maintain who I am before Him. And I'm the one who's going to do the maintaining through my free volition. And when I do that, even though I am an imperfect man, when I do that, He will deliver me. The time will come when the trial will be over. We are not meant for eternal trial. We are meant for some tribulation, but there is a time of abounding and there is a time of abasing. There is a time when God lifts me up and there is a time when God lets me go down a little bit. Not in my sin, but down in circumstances come against me. And there is a time when the circumstances don't come against me. And they will both come. If I am in the trial, I know that someday the trial will be at an end. And that God's work in me will be complete through that trial. And likewise, if I am in a place where I'm abounding, where I'm very prosperous and things aren't coming against me and everything is just wonderful, there will be a time when the trial is coming. You can put money on it. But both will come. The end of the trial and the abounding will come, and the end of abounding and a trial will come. And the purpose of that is so I grow from grace to grace, faith to faith, glory to glory, conform to the image of Christ. So both will come. And the only way that I can say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him, is if I understand Romans 8:35. Now the Word of God says in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You see, I cannot trust God unless I know He loves me. Because unless I know He loves me, I don't know His character, I don't know who He is. And if I don't know who He is, I won't be able to trust Him. I may have a vague idea of who He is, but I won't know how to trust Him unless I know the character and His heart towards me. So, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? A lot of people think that tribulation will separate them from the love of Christ. People come against them. Things come against them. Their health comes against them. God, where are you? God says, I'm right here. God, where did you go? God says, I didn't go anywhere. Why can't I see you? Because you're not looking at me. If you look at me, you can see me. If you don't look at me, you can't see me. You know what? I'm much better off gazing at Christ in my trial than gazing at my trial. Why? Because my trial is ugly. It is. My trial is ugly. There is nothing pretty about my trial. There's nothing good about it. There's nothing pleasant about it. It's a trial. That's why they call them trials. If it wasn't ugly, it wouldn't be a trial. But believers sometimes like to gaze at the trial rather than gazing at Christ. But if I gaze at Christ, I will see Him in the trial because He is there. He hasn't left me. He hasn't forsaken me. He hasn't gone away. He hasn't taken a vacation. He hasn't said, oh, you know what, where there's smoke, there's fire. You're on your own, buddy. No. By the way, where there's smoke, there's fire. That's right. And who's in the fire? Well, my Bible says that God is. I'm a lot more concerned when there is no fire. You see, if I see plenty of smoke, I'm happy. Not that I enjoy the smoke, not that I enjoy the fire, but I know God is there. But if I don't see any smoke, then I don't see any fire, and that makes me nervous. My tribulation cannot separate me from the love of Christ. My distress cannot separate me from the love of Christ. It's like the guys in the boat, right? Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the boat, and they're on the boat, and they say, God, save us. Jesus, help us. Hey, do something here. You're sleeping. What are you doing? Sleeping. Can't you see we're drowning? He said, no, I can't see. I'm drowning. I'm resting. I'm asleep. Why don't you come and join me? Do you think that God will let you drown? Do you think as long as Jesus is in the boat that the boat's going to sink? That was the safest boat on the planet. Even though it was in the middle of a hurricane. It was a dinky little boat in the middle of a hurricane, but that was the safest boat on the planet. Why? Because God was there. If God is in me, then in me is the safest place on the planet. How can anything come against me when God is in me? What is it that's going to hurt me? What distress will I have? Oh God, I'm dying. Oh God, I'm drowning. Oh God, I don't know how to handle. He said, relax, just go to sleep. Why? Because He is in me, He will take care of it. He fights my battles. You see, what believers sometimes do is they try to get too many provisions for the battle. Why? Because they think they have to fight it. They think they have to calm the storm, but Jesus calms the storm. He said, don't worry about the storm. The storm's going to deal with itself. The storm was, by the way, caused by demons. Funny how there was all this demonic activity around, a storm being whirled, and he was asleep. Why? Because he was resting. He knew the plan. He knew the outcome. He knew who he was. He knew who the Father was. He knew that things would be taken care of. He knew the love of God for his disciples. He wasn't worried about them. Oh, goodness, guys, what you going to do? The water's coming over. You guys might drown. No, he wasn't like that. His guys, relax. I know who you are. I know you. Relax, I know you. I'm there, remember? Relax. If God knows me, I can relax. And if I'm a believer, then God knows me. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to worry. I don't have to stress. I don't have to be worried about the demonic activity. I don't have to be worried about the natural problems. I don't have to be worried about the people. I don't have to be worried about the circumstances. I don't have to be worried about the provisions. If God knows me, I can relax. Because if God knows me, then I'm loved by God. And if I'm loved by God, that's all I need. Why? Because He'll take care of me. That's why. And He will take care of me not just in a spiritual way. Don't spiritualize this away. God will simply take care of me. End of sentence. God will simply take care of me. I'll never forget a few years ago now, when my back went out, I couldn't walk. So I wound up for quite a long time flat on my back. And my wife got sick at the same time, so she lost her job. So, like, for almost a year, we had zero income. We never missed anything. We had a mortgage. We had to pay insurance. That alone was more than an income. We had to pay all our bills. But there was never a month where we were without. How did that happen? God knew us. Plain and simple, God knew us. God said, I will not suffer my children begging for bread. God knew us. If I am in a circumstance and the circumstance is bigger than I am, I don't need to worry. God knows me. He loves me and He'll take care of me. What distress can separate me from the love of God? There is not 1 ounce of distress that can separate me from the love of God. God will give me exactly what I need. He may not always give me what my lust patterns might desire, but He will certainly give me what I need. Why? Because He said so. My God shall supply all my needs. I know in my life that's worked. I know a whole lot of people in whose lives that's worked. My God will supply all my need. How? According to His riches. You see, God is not stingy. I think sometimes we think God is stingy. I really do. I think we think God is stingy. God is not stingy. God will supply my needs. God will supply my spiritual needs. God will supply my health needs. God will supply all my needs. God will supply my temporal needs. I need cash. God, I got bills coming. God will supply my needs. Distresses cannot separate me from the love of God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Now, there may be times when a person's needs are overwhelming, and that may be part of the promotion process in the kingdom, but the day will come when that time ends. And if I respond positively to God in grace, I'll be rewarded for that suffering. But even if I don't respond positively, even if I get mad and I start reacting, I'm still in God's everlasting arms. They haven't gone away. You see, God's everlasting arms will go away sometime after the universe goes away. But not at the same time, because His everlasting arms are bigger than the universe. But it will take the removal of the universe first. God simply takes care of me. Plain and simple. God simply takes care of me. Doesn't matter what the problem is. I can be completely ignorant of the problem and God takes care of me. Just like those soldiers in the first Iraqi war, that Scud missile was going right for the barracks, and God told those soldiers, and there were a few of them that have similar things. These people were believers, and God said to, I remember the one guy, he said God told him specifically, go take a walk in the middle of the night. Go take a walk. So he got out of bed and took a walk. While he was on his walk, a Scud missile landed on his barracks. God took care of him. He didn't know it was coming. He didn't know it was there. He didn't know there was any danger, but God took care of him. What distress can remove me from the love of God? Where can I be separated from the love of God? I cannot be separated. Persecution. Can persecution separate me from the love of God? Can something somebody says against me separate me from the love of God? Can something somebody does against me separate me from the love of God? Can something a demon might throw my way? Maybe I've got the whole town organized against me. Can that separate me from the love of God? Absolutely not. God's love is greater than the entire world. God's love is greater than the entire universe. Show me what can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Plain and simple. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Shall famine. Well, if God shall provide all my needs, I don't care if there is a famine. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. What if it's a famine of the Word? Can the famine of the Word separate me from the love of God? No, because God will feed the hungry, right? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be filled. They will be filled. It's not they may be filled. It's not if they're lucky. It's not like if they make all the right choices. No, they will be filled. God will not suffer me to beg for bread. That has a spiritual application also. But it's not just spiritual. That has a temporal application also. That cannot separate me from the love of God. The fact that I may be poor, the fact that I may be hungry, the fact that I may be naked, the fact that I may be destitute, the fact that I may not have very many nice things, that might separate me from the love of man, because the love of man is no life at all, but it certainly will not separate me from the love of God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. K. Can nakedness or peril or sword separate me from the love of God? Can anything separate? Can false doctrine, can the doctrine of demons separate? Like, isn't that what sword is? Sword certainly is a real application. Yes, they mean real sword. But in application, that can also be a sword that is used. Like, false doctrine used against a person, people misapplying the Word of God in application, that can also be a type of sword. That sword cannot separate me from the love of God. The fact that somebody chooses to misrepresent the Word cannot separate me from the love of God. God is who God is, and God is greater than anything that is in this planet. Why can't it separate me from the love of God? Because greater is He that is in you than He that is in the world. When the world is greater than God, maybe then it can separate me from Him. But right now it is not, and my Bible says it never will be. It's going to pass away. But God's Word will never pass away. That cannot separate me from the love of God. False accusers cannot separate me from the love of God. People who go against me, who were maybe once my friends and now are my enemies, they cannot separate me from the love of God. Liars cannot separate me from the love of God. No one, nothing, no how can separate me from the love of God. Now, why is it that Paul had such a conviction that nothing could separate him from the love of God? Why is it? Well, the answer is found in Hebrews 13:8. The Word of God says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and He is the same today, and He is the same forever. Now, in the original language, the word same is a really interesting word. It's the word autos. And it means Himself. Jesus is who Jesus is. God is who God is, and God will not change. God is who God is yesterday. God is who God is today. And the word today, that means at this very moment. And God is who God is, and He will be that tomorrow. And that word tomorrow is, forever. And that word forever is made up of two words. The one word is ice, and the other word is aeon. And the word ice is a preposition that means towards or into or unto. And the word aeon is the unbroken age, the perpetuity of time, the eternity, the universe. You see, as I approach eternity, as I approach the rest of the universe, as I approach all of time, in every moment, God is who God is. And He is unchanging, and He is unyielding, and His love toward me will be unyielding, because God is the same yesterday and right now at this moment. And as I move through every moment of eternity, God is the same. And who is God? What is His heart? Well, who can separate me from the love of God? And that will be true throughout all of eternity, moment by moment. Not just all out throughout eternity as a whole, not through eternity as a principle, but through eternity as a place. It doesn't matter where I go in the universe, or where I am, or when I am. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. He is the same. He is who He is. That is what he is referring to, is just what He said to Moses. Who shall I say send me? I am that I am send me. Well, God is saying here, I am that I am, and I am that yesterday, and I am that right now, and I am that for all, every moment, every inkling, every moment of time. As I approach eternity, that means it will never change. Not anywhere, not any place, not any time, not any how. It will never change. God is who God is. You see, show me what can separate me from the love of God. If God is the same everywhere at all times, God is who God is. Well, who is God? My Bible says that God is the one who loves me. He is love. You see, there is nothing that I can do and nothing anybody can do and no time when God will be anything other than love. That cannot change. I cannot be separated from who God is. God loves you. Have you ever thought about those words outside of a bumper sticker mentality, like consideration? Have you ever thought about what those words really mean? Like, ponder for just a moment without the familiarity of repetition what God, that God loves you. Who is God? God, the creator of the universe? God seated above? God the King, God the Majestic One, God the Holy, God the Righteous, yes. God the All-Powerful, yes. God the Savior, God on the cross, God resurrected, God seated above in all of eternity, dressed in a white robe with a sword coming out of His mouth. God on the throne, God in my heart. God in the fire. God in the bottom of the boat. He loves you. What is it to love? Do you know that if it wasn't, thank God it is not, but if it was necessary for Christ to go to the cross again, He would not hesitate. Why can I say that? Because He didn't hesitate the first time. Now, it is not necessary. It was done once and for all. But if it were, He would not hesitate. Why? He did it the first time. And in fact, that was not the first time. That was the second. Because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, and then He simply made it a practical manifestation in time. So in a manner of speaking, that was the second. Did you know that God would lay down His life for you again? Did you know that God lives for you? Even if you don't live for Him, He still lives for you? Did you know that your name is written in the palms of His hands? Right where those nail scars are. They're still there. The day will come when we are able to see those nail scars. And He didn't say, I love you and you and you and you and this guy and that girl and over there. That. No. God loves you. Individually alone. The only one in the universe, one at a time. The Creator of the universe died and lives for you. Individually alone. As though there was no one else on the planet, He loves you. And nothing and no one and no situation, absolutely nothing in existence, whether it is in existence, in natural existence, as in the temporal realm, earth and the universe, and nothing in existence in the supernatural existence, in the eternal existence among the angels and among the devils, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate me from the fact that God loves me. He loves me. Simple as that. I think if that fact permeated our hearts, then we'd become very quiet before Him. Because all we could do is soak it up and soak it up and soak it up and soak it up. Well, did you know that was the purpose? Even now you can do that? soak up the love of God. You see, later on in Romans chapter 8, in verse 37, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You see, what can separate me from the love of God? Nothing. Why? Because I am more than a conqueror. Why? Because He loves me. You see, every man stands before God in Romans 14:4, and he stands before God because God will cause him to stand. I can fall flat on my face, but God will still cause me to stand. I can fail the worst failure imaginable, but God will cause me to stand. Why? Because I stand or I fall, but no matter what I do it before God, and God will cause me to stand. Why? Because He loves me. You ever see a little toddler fall down and the mother looks at him and says, "Ha, look at you, you fall down, you fool." No, the mother eventually will come around and pick him up, right? If it's a good mother, she'll come quickly. You see, God will cause me to stand because He loves me. Simple as that. God will cause me to stand because He loves me. I'll be more than a conqueror, not because I'm able, but because He is able. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That is talking, yes, it is one talking about the enemy and his demons, but it is also talking about other people, and it is talking about circumstances and situations. Greater is He that is in you than your situation. Greater is He that is in you than any problem you might have, or any person who might come against you, or any illness that you may be facing. Greater is He that is in you than those things. You are more than a conqueror because He loves you. But then He goes on to say, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, not death and certainly not life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers." And principalities are the ruling class of demons, and the powers are the demons that apply and they cause and initiate the demonic plan coming from the rulers of darkness. Ultimately, Satan himself. "That cannot separate me from the love of God. Nor things present, the things that are happening to me now, or the things that will be happening to me in the future, it doesn't matter when they happen, none of this can separate me from God, nor height nor depth, no matter where it is, nor any creature on the face of the planet shall be able to separate us from the love of God." And that where it shall be able, will. You see, in 35, he's saying nothing can do it now, and in 39, nothing can do it in the future. And he's not talking about the past, because the past was dealt with on the cross. So he's talking about right now, nothing can separate me. In the future, nothing can separate me. And your past has been dealt with on the cross. You have a new past because you're a new creation. So the past doesn't even exist. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. How do I know that? Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie. God cannot lie. See, the love of God is from everlasting to everlasting. The mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting. The grace of God is simply the mode of God's operation. As long as God has a mind to think with, and He will always have that. As long as God has an arm to deal with things, He will always have that. Then the grace of God is going to be present toward me, because that is God's premise towards the believer. His premise towards me is not my failure. His premise towards me is not my weakness. His premise towards me is not my inability. His premise towards me is not my lack of trust. His premise towards me is not my lack of faith. His premise towards me is not my lack of anything. His premise towards me is His grace. And His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. His love is everlasting. His kindness is everlasting. Who can separate me from the love of God? Absolutely no one. I don't care what the situation. I don't care what the problem. I don't care who it is. No one can separate me from the love of God. And if I have the love of God, then I can rest. The storm might be there, but I can. You know what the disciples should have done? They should have curled up right next to Him in the boat. It would have been a much easier way to go for them. They could have. Oh, they didn't have the capacity yet, and God built that capacity in them. And by the end of their lives, they were beautiful, Spirit-filled believers who did have that capacity. Peter, who was crucified upside down, insisted on being crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified like a Savior. Not that he didn't want to identify with the crucifixion, but no, he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same way that his Savior was. You see, Peter learned the love of God. This is why Job could say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. I will trust Him because nothing can separate me from His love. And if nothing can separate me from His love, then I have a foundation on which to trust Him. Amen?